Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds this morning be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we have reached the final Sunday in our walk through Revelation. It's been a journey. Lampstands and scrolls, beasts and thrones, warnings and worship. The book has carried us through chaos and song, despair and promise, and now here at the end, the curtain lifts one last time. And what do we see? Not terror, not judgment, but beauty. This isn't a vision of escape, it's a vision of arrival. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Do you hear it? It's not us going up, but heaven coming down. And that detail shifts the whole story. The ending is not evacuation, but restoration. The earth is not tossed out like trash, it's renewed. Heaven and earth, once estranged, are married at last. Not a brand new world, but this world made whole. And that matters because this isn't just poetry in John's writing, it's theology, and it changes how we live. Because all the visions we've heard, the beasts and their threats, the lamb and his song, the warnings to resist, and the invitations to worship, only make sense if this world still matters to God. If this earth, with all its scars, is still beloved, if this is the very place God intends to move in. And that means that what we do here matters too. Every choice, every act of courage, every refusal to bow, every risk to love. This final vision is not a fantasy for later, it's the promise that the Lamb will have the last word. And to show us what restoration looks like, John paints a picture. So what does he see? A city. Not a return to Eden's garden, but a city. Cities are where life collides, where people gather, where beauty and brokenness meet. Think of big cities that you've visited or lived in, or maybe even our little town here. Sirens unfolding into lullabies at night. Murals shouting color into gray and dirty alleys. Food trucks perfuming the air with spice, skyscrapers or tall buildings shadowing tents pitched on sidewalks. Even here, rivers run through them, waterways carrying both commerce and life. And John dares to say that in God's city, there too is a river flowing right through the heart. And that it's there in the noise and the mess and the press of humanity that God chooses to dwell. Not in a sanitized sanctuary, but right in the thick of it. And notice too that the city is not built by us. It's not a gated community for the righteous. It's the city God brings. And what makes it holy is not who gets in, but who's at the center. See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them, we hear. And that's the heartbeat of it all, because it's not escape, not distance, but presence. And presence matters. We live in a time of absence. Hyperconnected, yet profoundly lonely, we carry headlines like weights, wars, corruption, storms, disinformation. politics and elections that sound like battles. Empire keeps shouting into the microphone through the algorithm, the market, the walls it tries to build. But I want to pause for a moment because so many have been taught to read Revelation as a roadmap to destruction. Collapse, catastrophe, the end of the line. But John's story and vision tells a different story. That Revelation does not end in collapse, but in consummation, not with our evacuation, but with God's arrival. That Revelation sings louder. The home of God is among mortals, not someday, not somewhere else, but here, embodied, unpixelated, very much real. And this is ultimately where the story has always been headed. Not about us climbing up, but about God coming close. About Eden remade, exile reversed, empire unseated. Emmanuel, God with us. No longer a moment, but a permanent reality. And if God is truly dwelling with us, then listen to the intimacy of what comes next. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Not some tears, not just the big ones, but every tear. And it's not abstract, it's tender. The hand of God wiping the face of a mother who buried her child, the hand of God wiping the face of a refugee who buried hope, wiping the face of a man who wept in secret and told no one. Every tear seen, held, wiped away. And then the refrain, "See, I am making all things new." Not all new things, but all things made new. You feel the difference in that? God isn't giving up. Not on creation, not on our bodies, not on our neighborhoods, our relationships, our cultures, our world. This scarred and weary world is the world God is healing. And as if that promise weren't already enough, John widens the canvas even further. A river runs through the city, flowing right from the throne of God, cutting down the center street. And on either side, the tree of life, once locked away in Eden, now open to all. And John says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Let that sit with you for a moment. Because in our world, nations don't really heal. They fracture, they harden, they bomb. Even here, politics sharp as broken glass, anxiety humming like a soundtrack we can't turn off. But John dares to imagine otherwise. Healing. Not just for souls, not just for individuals, but for nations, for wounds we've already called permanent. And the beast can't do that. Empire can't offer that, only the Lamb. But wait, what about the beast? What about Babylon? What about all the destruction that we've read about leading up to these passages? Well, John's vision doesn't ignore evil. It shows evil being undone. The judgment isn't God's cruelty, it's God's refusal to let oppression have the last word. And the beasts fall not because God delights in destruction, but because love demands the end of systems that devour the vulnerable. And this is why the healing can be complete. This is why every tear gets wiped away, not because God pretends evil never happened, but because God ensures evil cannot happen again. The judgment we've witnessed throughout Revelation serves this restoration. It clears the ground for the river to flow. If healing is the Lamb's gift, then freedom is the Lamb's promise. And so John says one last word. There will be no more curse. No more exploitation, no more domination, no more war economies, no more prisons of poverty, no more abuse disguised as order. The city isn't cursed, it's blessed. And at its center, still the Lamb who was slain, still wounded, but now the wounds shine as love. No temple. God is everywhere. No sun, God is the light. No night, the curse is gone. This is the end of the world as we know it. And yes, R.E.M. saying to us that we feel fine. But John goes even further, because it's also the end of the world as the empire knows it, and the beginning of the world as God has always intended it. Our culture imagines apocalypse as collapse. Pop culture has its own apocalypses. The Last of Us, The Hunger Games, stories of survival in scorched ruins. But Revelation imagines something else, restoration. Not scorched earth, but healed creation. Not a bunker, but a river. And if that's the end of the story, how do we live in the middle of it? Because we're not in Revelation 22 yet. We live between the beasts and the river, between empire's roar and the Lamb's song. And so we live differently. We tune our lives to another melody. We carry hope not as optimism, but as resistance, as defiant trust. And that trust takes shape. We welcome the outsider. We fight for justice. We practice forgiveness. We clear space for the river, even here and now. What might that look like for us? Well, it might look like checking in on the lonely neighbor who hasn't had a visitor in months. Might look like gathering groceries for the single mom whose fridge is empty. It might look like marching when empire tramples the vulnerable, planting gardens where concrete once ruled. Small acts, stubborn acts, river-making acts. And of course, it's not easy to carry hope in the middle. Some days the vision feels far away, and if you're tired, if the beast feels too loud, remember this too. That the anxiety of it is real. It prowls at night like a restless cat. It whispers its liturgy of what ifs. What if this is forever? What if empire wins? What if the river never comes? But Revelation sings a louder refrain. See, I am making all things new. See, the home of God is among mortals. See, the leaves are for healing. Faith in this age is not the absence of fear. It's choosing another sound. The sound of water in the streets, the rustling of leaves toward wounds, the voice of the Lamb who still reigns. And here's the grace we need to remember. That even when our hope falters, the river still flows. That even when our love is imperfect, God is still making all things new. The story doesn't depend on us getting it right. It depends on the Lamb who has already overcome. And so we become a waiting people, not with folded hands, but with open hearts. And we wait, like midwives, like gardeners, like artists who have glimpsed the city and sketch its outlines with every act of love. We wait not passively, but prophetically. Because the final word is not despair. It's not decay. It's not death. The final word is home. God with us. God beside us. God making all things new. Thanks be to God. Amen.